Well, 2 weeks ago, when I was speaking, we were talking about the calling, the church called, and that we're called to something collectively, and then we're also called to things individually. And so we've just heard about ways in which Hannah and Jan and Claire sense a specific calling, and then they've got together with others who feel that same calling as well. They understand who they're called to, what they're called to, and who with. And we need to, I hope that those of you who are there have been praying and asking God, Lord, show me, what are you calling me to? To whom? To whom and with whom am I called? And really, I want to keep asking you to press in on that. Not just to assume that you'll just kind of stumble into it, but to seek God. Say, God, to whom are you calling me specifically and with whom? The church called. And so I hope you'll keep thinking and praying in that direction. And we've, throughout this series, noticed that in the early church, and particularly in the book of Acts, we're running through the end of Luke's gospel and the beginning of the book of Acts. We note the obvious presence all over the place in Luke as he writes the book of Luke and Acts. There's passionate and fervent prayer. And you can't escape it. It's everywhere. Now, Luke, in his whole gospel, actually, he is the one who talks about prayer the most. It's one of the things he highlights. And in this period between Jesus' resurrection, as he starts to appear to his disciples, and then 50 days later to today, where we celebrate Pentecost, then you'll see that the increase on the discipleship seeking the Lord in prayer increases the closer it gets to Pentecost. So Jesus leaves them and returns to the Father, and then there's 10 days between what we call the Ascension and Pentecost. And in those 10 days, they seem to just butter themselves away together, seeking the Lord in prayer. Prayer was not only the source of their calling, that was where they sensed what they needed to do next, but it also was the resource for their calling. God was doing something in them in that place of prayer that would eventually erupt in them as the Spirit of God was poured out upon them on Pentecost. But it was prayer that seemed to occupy, prayer and worship that occupied them in those 10 days. And so as we go on in the story of Pentecost this morning to Acts chapter 2, I want us to have those things in mind, that we are called by God and that in the place of prayer we're resourced by God. So God will speak to us in that place of prayer and in the Word of God about what he calls us to. And then he resources us by the Holy Spirit. And so that if you don't remember anything this morning, I want you to remember this. God equips and empowers those he calls and sends. That's really important, because sometimes we sense that God is asking us to do something. We sense he's calling us to something, that he's sending us to something. He has something for us to do, but there's a bit of fear in our part. Am I able to do it? And what I want to say is that's the wrong question. The question is, God able to do it? Because when God calls or sends someone to something, he also empowers and equips them. So it's not a question of, can I do this? It's, can God do this? To which the answer is always yes. God always equips and empowers when he calls and sends someone. And you can't escape that centrality of prayer. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, I think the words will be on the screen, 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's what we call the big if. It reads like this: if my people who are called by my name, we're all called, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from them wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins and will heal their land. If my people. And so from the church called, which we are, and the church in prayer, well, really the church in prayer is the church humbled. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves in prayer. Humbling ourselves in prayer is that posture that says, this is not about me. This is about God. So that question, can I do this? is to get on our knees and say before God, Lord, the truth of the matter is I cannot do this, but you can. And you will empower and equip me to do whatever it is you're asking. And I don't want to be in that place of fear, but step in with courage, not in my own self, but in Christ in me. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then God at work within us. And so the church humbles itself in many ways in the posture of prayer. Now, I wonder what constitutes a good prayer time for you? What constitutes a good prayer? What would a successful prayer time look like for you in this humbling, self-humbling before God in prayer? Is a good prayer time for you not falling asleep? Now, that might be for some people. That would be a successful prayer time. Getting through the list. You know, just if I get through the list that I need to get through, and that would be a good prayer time. Or finding the right words. Or if I could only pray like somebody that I know, because they always seem to have the right words to pray. Or maybe it's if I could just do longer than I did yesterday. Or was it last week? Or when was it the last time I prayed? You know, maybe that would be a better prayer time for you. In the 1700s, a group called the Moravians decided they would start a prayer meeting. And they were serious about praying. They were humbling themselves before God. And as they humbled themselves to God, and as they started to pray, they never stopped for 100 years. They had a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week prayer time going in Germany. The Moravians, from the 12th of August, 1727, they had 24-7 prayer for 100 years. Wow. They were serious about prayer. Now, before you get all anxious and worried, this is not at this moment in time on my vision list. You know what? If it's on God's, then we'll just have to go with it. But amazing that self-humbling, recognizing that actually there's nothing we can do except God moves. John Wesley, who in some ways the Nazarene Church, if we trace our history back far enough, we come to the life of John Wesley, a Church of England minister who encountered the Moravians in different places, but was so impressed by their life of prayer that he himself, they had such an impact on him that it began to change the way in which he prayed. He longed for something of the spirit that was in them to be in him. And he would go on to have a new encounter of the Holy Spirit in his life. And the mission impact of his life was huge. That kind of connection and combination of the people of prayer are then sent out in the mission of God. That was the Moravians' experience and Wesley's experience. Pete Gregg is going to be with us in a few weeks' time. Now, oversees the 24/7 prayer movement. And what are they serious about? They're serious about prayer and mission, because in the place of prayer, it's where we are resourced for what God has called us to do. Why? Because that's where the Spirit of God moves upon us. We receive from God in the place of prayer, not just we give him a big long list. So when we think of what is a successful or a good prayer time, it's as much about our encounter with God and what we receive from it than it is about getting through a big long list. Now, it's important that we pray for people and stuff and things. But what are we receiving from God in this place of the church humbled in prayer? The disciples, as they moved from that moment where Jesus returned to the Father and Jesus told them to wait, they just prayed. 10 days, they prayed fervently together. And it was in that place of prayer that the Spirit of God, the posture of prayer, they had the outpouring of the Spirit. The disciples rose from this praying place in the power of the Spirit as God poured out the Holy Spirit upon them. And we rise out of the place of prayer when the Spirit of God is poured out upon us, receiving the Spirit. God doesn't call us without then equipping us and empowering us by the Holy Spirit. And that's what's happening in Pentecost. God has called them as his church. It's the birth of the church as the Spirit of God is poured out upon them. As they seek God, they self-humble before God, knowing that it's him who empowers and equips. So let's look at those few verses in Acts chapter 2, where the disciples experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Start at verse 1. We'll just read the first four verses to begin with. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So they were the church called, they were the church humbled, they were in the place of prayer, and now in the outpouring of the Spirit, they are the church empowered, the church filled, the church enlivened by the Holy Spirit. Something happened in them that brought new life to them that was different from prior to the outpouring of the Spirit. And the word that is used for Spirit throughout the Bible can mean all kinds of things, but specifically, the word used here is the wind, talking about the wind or the breath of God. In the Hebrew, it would be the word in the Old Testament, ruach. It's a beautiful word. Just the breath of God or the wind of God, as if literally God was breathing new spirit life into the disciples and into us. We are spirit beings made so that God would breathe his spirit life in us and within us. They were enlivened by the Holy Spirit. And some may think that, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, that seems to be a new, we only talk about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, but you go right back to the very beginning of the Scriptures into Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the wind of God is present. The Spirit of God is hovering. We go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So first verses of Scripture in the Bible. I think the words are on the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the waters. Very first verses of Scripture. So it's not that the Holy Spirit is some kind of New Testament invention. The Spirit of God is God, present, Father, Son, and Spirit in creation. And there's something in the, as God begins to announce creation, let there be, let there be, let there be. The Spirit is hovering about, bringing to reality, to life, the word spoken by God, and new things emerge in creation. The Word and Spirit together, bringing about new things. And that's what God was doing at Pentecost. That's what he does by the Spirit. He brings new things into our life. There's an enlivening of our lives. And God begins then to activate new things within us, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, that we might live in ways that God intends us. Acts 2 is new things. Pentecost is the new things that the Spirit of God does in the life of a believer. And if we're not being filled with the Spirit, and I don't just mean once, I mean if we're not living lives that are filled with the Spirit, we deny God the opportunity by the Spirit to bring new things, new gifts, new fruit into our lives. Then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it's as if there's a new life breath that is given to us. So again, words are on the screen, Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There it is, breathing, and the man became a living being. Like new life was given in creation, physical breathing. Now in the same way, the language of the coming of the Spirit is as if the wind of God or the breath of God, the ruach of God, breathes something new. So like we are inhaling the Spirit of God. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. And you sang that this morning like you really knew that experience for real. This is true. The Spirit of God in us, it's like we are being having new life breathed into us. And so in the way that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, brought about creation, the new things of creation, so too now he's bringing about new creation in us. Now we come to God in Christ, in Jesus, faith in him. But the Spirit of God then is at work within us to bring about new things and the new creation of our lives. New humanity, new heart, new spirit, new gifts, new fruit. This weekend, we had friends from who were staying with us from Kentucky. We studied together at Asbury Seminary in 2007-2008. Some of you will know this, but just last year, about a year ago or so, there was an outpouring, an awakening, whatever you want to call it, a revival in Asbury University. Just a great move of God, unstoppable. And for 10 days, nobody left the chapel. Just it became a 10-day prayer and worship thing. Incredible movement of God. And what was happening? New things were happening amongst those who were there. New heart, new spirit, new gifts, new postures. And Paul and Heather, they pastor in just a few miles away from Asbury University. And so they ended up going to be prayer ministry in for those 10 days. Honestly, Carolyn just dropped them at the airport. I would have scrapped my sermon and just had them share stories with how God was at work. They told me a load of stories. They told me about a Brazilian, young Brazilian, highly qualified Brazilian student who came to Asbury University to study. And he had been praying and seeking God when he came here because he had no money. And he needed a job. And for some reason, he couldn't find a job. And on many occasions, he thought, I'm just going to go back home. I'm just going to go back home. But he sensed God had called him to this. So he held on to his calling, and he kept pressing in prayer. That's self-humbling. And as this outpouring happened, he was one of the students who was present. And as he was praying, he suddenly realized that God was saying to him, I have brought you here and kept you here for this moment. It's taught you to humble yourself, to seek me. And you would have missed all of this. Anyway, he was so moved by it all that what happened at the revival is people began to confess their sin, testify about what God had been doing. So he asked if he could testify, and he shared with the congregation his sorrow and his confession about the fact that he'd been so low in faith, didn't believe that God was going to answer any of his prayers, but God had spoken to him. And as he was talking and as he was telling him, my friend Paul, he said, men began to get up and walk forward and get money out of their pockets and just started to leave it on the stage in front of the man. Then people started to throw money. I was tempted to enact this again to see what would happen. People started to throw money because there was such a new generosity of spirit in the whole place. God had brought about a new thing. Now, he didn't get up to ask for money. He got up as a testimony to confess his sin about having a lack of faith. People were just moved in the spirit to give. Well, that's not the end of the story. So it all passed. And this guy now goes to my friend's church where he pastors. And quietly and secretly, in a conversation that he had with this young Brazilian guy, he said, hey, I'm so glad you were blessed with all that money. Have you been able to do something with it? Have you found something, the way that you can? And he said, do you know what? He said, I felt as if God was saying, give it to that church plant in the area of Brazil that I came from so that they can be blessed. And so that new generosity had spilled into his heart. And then he got a job. And the amount of money that had been raised by these people in the outpouring of the Spirit, and then had worked, the same Spirit that worked in his life, that amount of money was exactly what this church plant were needing in Brazil. Now, how does that work? How does God see a church plant in Brazil, a guy with little faith and a bundle of Kentucky dudes who go to some college in the middle of nowhere and brings about a great move that brings new things? Only God. Only God bringing new things. The church empowered, the church equipped by the Spirit who brings new things. And that's what happens in this journey of the disciples. Peter's journey is one, the Apostle Peter, his journey is one from denier of Jesus to warrior of faith. You know, when he's in following Jesus, Jesus is arrested and somebody challenges him, well, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? No, not me. Three times he denies Jesus. But now filled with the Spirit, Peter is the warrior. Now, we can get to Acts chapter 2:14, but as all of this is happening, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. It's a very visible act. People are then saying, what is this? What's happening? So Peter, rather than denying things, going back to his old ways, he steps up and with this great boldness of faith starts to explain what is going on. He's moved from a denier to a warrior because the Spirit of God has enlivened him and equipped him. Peter's ready to explain, to point to God. Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain all this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. None of this, well, I'm not really too sure. I'm not sure what this is, and I'm going to disappear back in. No. He's a warrior now in the strength of the Spirit. There's a great Old Testament picture in this, and I'm going to take the time to read it or to go through it from Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, because I think it's a picture perhaps of where the church in certainly Northern Europe, but maybe in the West itself, where we sometimes feel that we are the minority, we're small, we somehow have the dominance of the culture around us. And maybe we feel more like Peter in the courtyard, wondering how on earth we explain our relationship to Jesus, rather than the Peter who is filled with the Spirit. So I want us to go to Judges chapter 6, and again, the words will be on the screen. It's a picture of Gideon, who's called and wrestling with what God has called him to. So let's read. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. So if I was to put this into today's language, the dominance of the culture was so oppressive and so strong that the church inclined itself inwards. Because it didn't know how to deal with what was around about. So it focused inwards on itself. Well, that's what's happening in the Gideon story. Verse 3, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. So again, the dominance of what was happening around, the oppression, it felt like for the people of God, everything was being ravaged. And they were just this little minority people. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. I'm not really sure why this is the pattern of Scripture, why this is a pattern of humanity, but why is it we only get to that place of calling out to the Lord when our backs are against the wall? We don't get there sooner. Well, their backs are against the wall, and they call out to the Lord. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. but you have not listened to me. And he said, you took your eyes off of me and just kind of focused inwards on yourself. It's that whole thing like, oh God, you're calling me to this, but I won't be able to do it. And God's saying, but isn't it about me? Didn't I bring you up out of slavery? Didn't I bring you out of Egypt? Isn't it what I can do? Then the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. This is a crazy picture if you think about it. To do threshing, you need to be high on a hill or an incline so that the wind can catch all the chaff and blow it away. So threshing is when you take the crop, whatever it is, and somehow you've got to throw it up into the air, and as the wind blows, it'll blow all the rubbish away and all the seed, the good grain, will fall to the ground, and then you can gather it up. In a wine press, you go into a hole where there's no wind. I mean, it's bizarre. But he was in there because of fear of the Midianites. It's a sign of the way in which the people of God were operating in such a sense of the spirit of poverty and fear, and rather than looking at the God who had delivered them in every way. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, Gideon does not feel like a mighty warrior. That's why he was in the winepress instead of threshing on a hillside. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. But the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? The people of God are in hiding. Gideon's in fear, threshing in a wine press. In crisis, they call out to God. But what God sees in Gideon and what God sees in you is so much different from what we see ourselves. When we can't see the mighty warrior in ourselves, God sees it. When Peter in the courtyard couldn't see beyond just self-protection, somehow in the spirit, he sees himself as God sees him. Mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. And then God says, go in the strength you have. So some of you are wondering, if I was really to follow what God has said to me, how would I do it? I want to say to you, as was said to Gideon, in the spirit, go in the strength you have. God will provide what you need. Already there are things that he has sown in your life and given and gifted to you in all kinds of ways that he will sanctify and use by the Spirit, natural gifts that he's given you. Go in the strength you have, and he will highlight, sanctify, and repurpose natural gifts that you have. But in verse 34, we're not going to read right the way to there. The Spirit of God is poured out upon Gideon so that he can live in the power and lead in the power of the Spirit. A new gift is given to him. A gift of leadership is released and activated in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, seek the gifts of the Spirit. Intentionally seek them. You want to go to 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 to read about the gifts of the Spirit. Seeking God for the Holy Spirit and the gifts. Why? Because we need them. If we are to fulfill our calling individually and collectively, we need the gifts of the Spirit, and they're activated in us by the Spirit. God fills the deficit. God fills the deficit that's in our life. And that's self-humbling, Lord, I know it's all about you, it's not about me. And I'm saying yes to you, whatever you're calling me to, even though I feel that there's a deficit in me, you will fill the deficit. Why? Because God equips and empowers those he calls and sends. And so that's what happening at Pentecost. The church that he called was now being breathed upon to be sent. So let's read that last little bit of these first few verses of the story of Pentecost. We'll begin verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. And then verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." There's something's happening in these verses that is the fulfillment of what Jesus spoke to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he said to them, "You will be my witnesses." You will be my witnesses to whom? To Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what is happening in Pentecost is as they pour out onto the street from where they were filled with the Spirit, they start to speak in what turns out to be other languages. And all the people who are gathered, because it's a big festival in Jerusalem, people have traveled from all over the known empire, the Roman Empire. And so they're all coming with their own languages. And as they gather, they suddenly hear the disciples speaking in language that is their home language, their heart language. It's that confirmation that in this outpouring of the Spirit, the mission that God was sending his church into was to all nations. It wasn't just to Israel. It was to all nations. And so these people with all their languages from all the places who have gathered are now hearing in their own ears, in their own language, what the disciples were saying. It's a confirming that God's mission is to all people. It's all people. There are now no walls of hostility. All people. And I really mean all. Including the ones you don't like. The ones you don't agree with. And the ones you're strongly against. They're still the all that God loves. Pentecost is that fulfillment of "you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." There's purpose and action in our calling and in our being filled with the Spirit. Every people, just as Jesus had taught. The mission of God to all, for all, by all. Do you know what's fascinating? I've said this before. You know what's fascinating about the outpouring that took place in Asbury, in that little town called Wilmore, Kentucky? On one side of the street is the college, the university, where you go to study maths or English or history or music or whatever it is. On the other side of the road is the seminary, which is where I went. And there you go to study theology to be a pastor or a theologian, whatever you want to be. Now, there was an awakening, an outpouring of the Spirit in 1907 in Asbury as well as last year. And they've had a number of many outpourings in the in-between times. Do you know, it's fascinating. It always happens in the university side and never in the seminary. Never in the place where the pastors are learning how to be pastors. It's always amongst the people. Friends, if you've got your hopes that somehow my presence, and I know you don't, but if you were to have your hopes that somehow the presence of a pastor is going to make all this come to life, it is the people of God filled with the Spirit, the whole people of God, in the whole mission of God, with the whole heart of God, in the power of the Spirit. That's the church of Jesus Christ that is called into mission, that's called out to all people and all nations. And this is not just outpourings that's happening to other places. Annalise sent me, I'm not on Instagram, don't really know what it does, don't know what it's for, but every so often someone sends me links. Pete Gregg, just on Instagram or Twitter this week, just identifying places all around London where it seems like there's outpourings of the Holy Spirit upon particularly the younger generation, Gen Z. God is at work moving. But it's not in the seminaries. It's not where people are going to learn to be pastors. It's amongst the people of God, hungering and thirsting, humbling themselves in the place of prayer, and God is pouring out his Spirit. All people. And so all people, all of us are called to all, for all, for Christ, and in the power of the Spirit. Confirming what Jesus had said to the disciples, make disciples of all nations. Be my witnesses. Be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now that outward movement of God is not new. It's all the way through the Old Testament. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16, 9 to 12. Words will be on the screen. Now this is them talking about the Feast of Weeks, which is when Pentecost was spilling out. It was at the festival of the Feast of Weeks. Count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing corn. Then celebrate the Festival of Weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows living among you. And there's not much space there for you not to be in. Then it goes on, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. So in the Feast of Weeks that was being celebrated as Pentecost took place, they would have been remembering these verses from the Old Testament. That was about all people. This is not a new thing. God has always been telling his people that they are to be a light to the nations, called to all nations and all people. We're not going to have time for all these scriptures, but Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 7, you will be a light to the nations. You will be a light to the nations. And then Jesus in Luke 4, when he's talking to, again, we're not going to read it, but in Luke 4, as he's talking and trying to explain in the synagogue of why he was coming, he talks to them about the fact that it's for all people. He gives examples from the Old Testament about how God visited Naaman, who wasn't an Israelite, of how he went to the widow of Zarephath, who wasn't Jewish. Why? Because we're supposed to be lights to all nations. And when the Spirit of God is poured out, it is for purpose to send the church out. John Wesley said, the world is my parish. All people. And that doesn't guarantee that everyone's going to hear you well. Not everyone wants to hear. And even here, the responses are different. And people will have different responses to the work of God and the witness of God's people. Some people are hostile. They're just anti. Some people mock. It happened here. Yeah, they've had too much wine. Too much wine. But some are curious. You know, there are people around you from day to day and week to week who are curious. They may not even know that they're curious yet. But we're being sent to them in the power of the Spirit. And they were curious in this crowd. They started to ask, what do we do here? Explain this to us. And then curiosity led to intensity. So we have hostility, we have mockery, we have curiosity, and then there was intensity, and thousands were added to their number. And as you go through the story of Acts, you see an intensity of those who are coming to faith in Jesus and being filled with the Spirit. And they began to say, as Peter spoke, tell us, what does this mean? Friends, this Pentecost, as we've led up going through the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, God's calling us. He's calling you. We're the church called. What is God calling you to? To whom? With him. And we're the church humbled. Rather than asking the questions, how can I do this? Let's ask, how can God do this? And humble ourselves in the place of prayer, asking God to fill us with the Spirit, to fill the deficit that's in us with all the new things that he brings, so that we can live out what he's calling us to. The church filled, the church empowered, the church enlivened by the Spirit, new things coming to us as we are sent out. We are the church sent. You look at the plaque on the this side that's in the foyer out there. John 20:21. Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, Jesus said, so I now send you. Were the church sent? It's not optional. It's what we're made for. Light to the nations for Christ in the power of the Spirit. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Pentecost is a sending moment. The new creation of a new humanity, a new church, sent out in the power of the Spirit to be his witnesses. As I finish, let me finish with this from John 4:35. Jesus talking to his disciples that the fields are white to harvest, but laborers are few. John writes this. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Friends, as you pray, ask God to show you to whom and with whom he's calling you. Because all around the fields are white to harvest. There is curiosity emerging in this generation. We are not the early Gideon, fearful of the Midianites. For God has rescued us out of whatever Egypt you were in. It is God who fills the deficit. And the fields are white to harvest. There's seeking and curiosity across our nation and nations, longing that somebody would bear witness to the truth and the truth of Christ. Can I ask the worship team to come up? There's all kinds of situations in our lives and the lives of those around us that only Jesus can deal with. I'm going to sing a song about that in a moment. But I want us on this Pentecost Sunday to allow ourselves to understand that it's not about us. God will fill the deficit of our lives, of our gifting, by the Holy Spirit, so that we can fulfill the call to be his witnesses to all people, all people, to all people, for the sake of Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, in truth, there are times when we look around our society and our culture and we wonder, does anyone care anymore? There seems to be almost like a ravaging of any kind of sense of following Christ or the demands and the ethics and the beliefs and morality of the gospel. But Lord, similarly, we look and there's almost a desperation, a longing for life. Such confusion or dissatisfaction or uncertainty that exists personally and collectively as a nation, a longing for something. Lord, we believe it's found in you, Father, Son, and Spirit, in you, Jesus, in the gospel of Christ and the kingdom. Lord, there is a hunger. The fields are white to harvest. The laborers are few. So we won't say, oh, it's still 4 months to the harvest. But Lord, open our eyes. Come, Holy Spirit, and open our eyes to see the fields are white. And then send us out as witnesses to Christ in the power of the Spirit, that we might speak Jesus and give testimony to him. Lord, fill us that you might fill our deficit and make us strong in the Lord in this generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with us?